For 4 weeks in a row, we've been exploring the dynamic of generosity. Remember what we said? Generosity is living life, what? Wide open. Everybody take your hands. There you go. You're getting it. Do it like this with me. The biblical picture of the word generosity, you can put them down there. I see you getting tired. The biblical picture of the word generosity, the Greek language, literally means on your fingertips. That's one of the imageries of the word generosity. And the principle is that everything that is mine, God has entrusted to me. It really belongs to Him, and He's entrusted it to me, and I'm to live with everything God's given me right here on my fingertips, holding it loosely, always looking for the opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life. I'm to live my life wide open, looking, seeking, ready to make a difference in somebody else's life. Well, we've been laying that foundation for 4 weeks, exploring that principle. But this morning, we're going to begin to talk about where the rubber meets the road, if you will. We're going to ask this question today. What does that look like? I mean, it's one thing for us to all come in every week and hold up our little hands, you know, and say, I got everything right. But what does it look like practically? What are some takeaways, if I'm going to really live my life this way, what are some takeaways that I have, some practical applications that I can use this principle in my everyday life? Well, to be honest with you this morning, we could spend the next 2 years every weekend applying this principle. We literally could, because this principle of generosity applies to every area of our lives. Every single area in our life really has an application of this biblical principle of generosity. Let me give you an example of what I mean. How many of you are thankful for the forgiveness of God? Let me see your hand. Isn't it good news to know that I've been forgiven? That all of my sin, past, present, and even future, on the cross of Jesus Christ was dealt with? I've been redeemed, and now I've experienced the forgiveness of God. Isn't that good news today? Well, look at this verse out of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus and Peter were having a conversation about forgiveness. And Simon Peter, God bless him, thought he was going to be spiritual and really be a blessing to the Lord. Simon Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? Simon thought, I'll be generous. I'll say seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And I'm sure Peter's jaw hit the floor. But here was the principle. Jesus said, Peter, you've been forgiven much. And the Bible says in Ephesians, as God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. Here's the principle. God has poured forgiveness into my life. And now I'm to live with forgiveness on my fingertips, always looking for the opportunity to forgive, always looking for the opportunity to be a blessing in someone else's life through forgiveness. There's no place in the heart of a Christian for unforgiveness. There's no place for bitterness. Why? Because we're to live with forgiveness. Like this. Another application is the life of Jesus. Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians and tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's he talking about? The treasure is the person of Jesus. The earthen vessel is us. When I became a Christian, the Bible teaches that by His Spirit, the person of Christ came to live inside of me. This treasure in earthen vessels. But Jesus does not live inside of me just for me to keep Him all to myself. Jesus lives inside of me, and I'm to live my life with His life being pressed out through my life, always being ready to make a difference in somebody else's life by sharing the life and love of Jesus with them. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in what? Every place. Do you hear that principle? As I live my life, I'm to live with His life, just manifesting Himself through my life so that everywhere I go, in every situation of every day, His life is like an aroma that just fills the entire room. saturating others with the life of Christ. We could spend weeks applying this principle of generosity. But we're going to do that this weekend and next weekend in two areas. Two areas we're going to address. The first one this weekend is the area of giving. It's the one that people probably think most about when they think about this principle of generosity. And the second is going to be the principle of serving. Next weekend, we're going to illustrate how, through the principle of service, that I live my life serving others as the overflow of my relationship to Jesus. All the time and gifts and abilities that He's given me, I live with them like this, ready to use them in service to others. But this weekend, we're going to focus on the principle of giving. The book of Acts, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 11. In the book of Acts, we find the story of the first followers of Jesus after His death, burial, and resurrection. The first followers of Jesus. It starts in Jerusalem when the gospel is proclaimed and thousands of people begin to come to Christ. And then the gospel begins to spread throughout Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And by Acts chapter 8, we begin to read that persecution becomes a real part of the church there in that region. People begin to be killed. Stephen was murdered for his faith. People begin to lose their jobs and their homes, and they're scattered throughout all of the region, running for their lives because of their relationship to Jesus. And as we pick up in Acts chapter 11, that's exactly what's going on. So look at Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone." Here's what was happening. These Christians were running for their lives. People were being killed because of their relationship to Jesus. People were losing everything that they had. And so the Jews, these early Christians began to scatter throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Then the Bible says they were going into Antioch and Cyprus and Phoenicia. And they were scared. So some of them, they couldn't even talk about it. They were trying to not say anything because they were so afraid, and they couldn't hold it in, so they would talk to just a few of the Jews and let them know why they were there. But for the most part, they were trying to be silent. But look at the next verse. Verse 20, "But there were some of them," thank God there's always some of them, amen? "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now that word preaching is not the same word that you and I might think. You hear the word preaching, you think about what I'm doing behind a pulpit on Sunday morning. But the word preaching simply means to make public. Here's the point. These people had met Jesus. They'd so been changed by the person of Christ. They were being scattered because of the persecution. But they couldn't keep it in. Their lives were just making public His life. Everywhere they went, the life of Christ was just oozing out of them. Let's pick it up in verse number 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when they arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Barnabas is somebody who was living his life like this. He went there with a spirit of encouragement to make a difference in the lives of others. And the Bible says he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul, who we know as Paul, was this at this time, this young believer, this young convert. And Barnabas, because he lived life like this, wanted to be an encouragement, make a difference in Paul's life. So he found Paul and brought him back. The Bible says in verse 26, "When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers." Now look at this next phrase. "And the disciples were first called," what? "Christians in Antioch." How many of you this morning would unashamedly call yourself a Christian? Let me see your hand. All right, that's what I thought. You can put them down this morning. We wear that name with honor. But did you know that when that name was first given, it was not a name that was given in honor? As a matter of fact, people begin to call them Christians, mocking them. William Barclay is a Greek scholar who said this about that word Christian. "It was a half-mocking, half jesting, wholly contemptuous nickname. Here's what was happening. These people had met Jesus and their lives were so changed that as they lived their life, others began to see Christ in them. The person of Jesus just began to be manifested in their life, in their day-to-day activities as they lived their lives. People saw Christ. And here's what they would say as they'd go by. They'd say, "Hey, you see that? That's one of those Jesus people." That's what the word Christian really means. It means belonging to Christ. It's a Jesus people. They were mocking them. They were so much like Jesus. They said, "Man, there's some of those Jesus people." And there's a whole sermon right there. Do the lives we live so manifest the life of Jesus that people who don't even know us would say, "Jesus people"? Well, one aspect of this life-changing relationship with Jesus that was demonstrating His life was this principle of generosity, specifically in the area of giving. Here were these people in Antioch who for years and years and years had lived in Antioch and had lived life for themselves. And now all of a sudden they'd met this man Jesus and they realized what He'd done for them, and they began to live with everything they had like this and begin to be generous and share with others and have care and concern for others. And the people in the community witnessed that and they saw it. They said, "Man, those are Jesus people." You say, "Pastor, I didn't hear anything in here about giving." What are you talking about? Well, read on. Look at verse 27. "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Do you hear that? They were so moved that they gave. And listen, did you hear what the Bible said? What they'd heard was there was going to be a famine all over the world, right? So they were going to be included in this famine. And it didn't matter, because God had so changed their lives, they wanted to help others who were in a worse situation than they were. Now, out of those verses, I want to share with you four truths this morning about generosity as we apply it to the area of giving. Here's the first principle, first truth. Everyone gave. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but look at verse 29. The Bible says in the middle of the verse, "Each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and this they did." See that little phrase, "each of them"? You know what it literally means in the Greek language? Every one. When I read that, you know what I said? Wow. Here was an opportunity to live like this, and the Bible says every one of them gave. Can you imagine what would happen today if in churches across America every person began to give? What kind of impact we can make in our communities and around the world if every person began to give. And here he mentions it almost matter of fact. It wasn't even a, it just said each of them gave, almost like it was a given. There's a research group called Barna Research Group, and they did a study, and they asked this question: what percentage of born-again Christians gave at least 10% of their income to a local church last year? Now, without answering out loud, what would you say this morning? What percentage of born-again Christians would you say gave at least 10% of their income through a local church? What would you guess? You know what the study revealed? 9%. Now, as they went and studied further, 9% professed to give at least 10%. You know how many actually did? 2 to 3%. 2 to 3%. What's the problem? We've forgotten whose it is. We've forgotten that it all belongs to Him, and He's entrusted some to me, and I'm to use it for His glory. And here it was just a matter of fact. Look how far we've come from the early followers of Jesus. Almost as an afterthought, He says, and everybody did. Everybody gave. But here's the second truth. Everybody gave from the heart. The Bible says each of them determined to sin. The word determined literally means to decide or settle something conclusively in the heart. Here's the principle. This word implies that they made an internal investigation before there was an outward response. There was an internal investigation before an outward response. The principle is this, that before they gave out of their pocket, they gave from their heart. When they heard about this opportunity, they looked inside and they said, God, You've been so gracious, Lord. You've forgiven us. God, You've brought us into relationship with Yourself. Lord, You're changing our lives. And Lord, because of all that You've done in my life, I want to be involved, God, in what You're doing. They first gave out of their heart before it ever got to being an issue of the pocket. And based on that, I want to make a statement. And Mike made it a couple of weeks ago, but here's the principle. Giving is about the heart and not about the pocket. Giving is about the heart and not about the pocket. Now, that's why some people, kind of the hair stands up on the back of their neck when you start even talking about giving. You know why it upsets people to talk about giving? I'll tell you why. Because it reveals their heart. It really does. And I want to give you three statements that will kind of prove that to you this morning. Now, the first one really does it by itself, but I'm going to say the last two just because I have time to this morning. But here's the first one. God doesn't need our money. Did you hear that? God doesn't need our money. God's not in heaven going, oh, my stars. Only 9%? 9% of born-again Christians gave belief. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? All these plans I had this year. I mean, I was going to reach the world. What about all these plans? How am I going to? God's not in heaven doing that. God doesn't need our money. That reveals it's not about money. Look at this verse out of Psalm 50. The Bible says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it what? Contains. God says it all belongs to me. It ultimately all belongs to Him. He doesn't need our resources to accomplish His purposes. So it's not about money. Then you say, Pastor, since you brought that up, I got a question then. I mean, if God really doesn't need my money, you know where I'm going, don't you? Then why do I have to give? Well, here's the second truth. Second principle. Giving is God's invitation to join in His activity. I want to say something, and I'll let you know up front, it stings just a little bit, all right? But not only does God not need our money, God doesn't even need us. But by His grace, God has allowed us to get in on what He's doing. He's allowed us to join in His activity. One of the ways, not the way, but one of the ways that God allows us to join in what He's doing is through the vehicle of giving. As I give, I'm not just giving something away. I'm making an investment in what God is doing in our city and around the world for His glory. There's a church in the city called Philippi in biblical times, and Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. And Paul wrote a letter to this church in Philippi. And listen to what Paul writes to them in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, and I've just pulled a few excerpts out of the letter, but listen to what he says in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word participation is the Greek word koinonia, which we usually see as the word fellowship. The word fellowship means to live life together, to join in someone else's life journey, to experience that together. Paul says to this church, man, every time I think about you, I thank God for you because you have joined in God's activity in my life. Well, how did they do that? Well, look at the next phrase. It picks up in chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul says to this fellowship of believers, man, thank you for joining in what God's doing in my life. How'd they do that? Through giving. As they lived generously and made an investment in Paul's ministry. They weren't giving money to Paul. They were joining in the activity of God through the life of Paul, joining in God's activity. That's exactly what's happening in our text in Acts chapter 11. This group of people in Antioch, this group of believers, they heard about this need in Judea that had popped up. They heard about this opportunity. And this was not something that was relegated to the leadership or the mature Christian in the fellowship. As a matter of fact, every person in the church at Antioch had been saved less than a year, some of them only a few weeks. But the Bible says every one of them, when they heard the opportunity to join in the activity of God out of the overflow of their relationship to the Lord, invested in what God was doing, and they gave as an investment in God's activity. Why did they give? Because they saw it as an opportunity to join in what God was doing. Now, when we understand that God doesn't need our money, and we understand, secondly, that giving is an opportunity to join in God's activity, then that leads me to the third principle. God is pleased by our attitude about giving because it reveals our heart towards Him and His activity in the world. You see, giving reveals my heart towards God's activity. Now think about that for a minute. Giving reveals my heart. See, God doesn't need my money, but He's invited me to get in on it through the vehicle of giving. So when I give, what I'm really revealing is my heart towards the activity of God in the lives of others and throughout the world. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to what Paul says. Each one, there's that phrase again, must do just as He has purposed in His heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say God loves giving. As a matter of fact, this morning, there's not anybody in the building that can write a check big enough to impress God. God's not pleased with our amount of giving. Here's what He's pleased by. Our attitude of giving. There's a story in the Bible that illustrates this, I think, better than any other story. And I've shared it with you before, but I want you to look over in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, there's a story that occurs in a synagogue and in the life of Jesus that to me is one of the most hilarious stories in the Bible. It's hilarious. The Bible's full of humor if you read it from the right perspective. This story happens in the synagogue, and you got to understand the context. In the synagogue, they didn't take an offering like we do. They don't pass offering plates and receive an offering. What they had was a box called the treasury up at the front. And as people would come into worship on their day, Saturday, come into the synagogue to worship, they would all come up to the front and they would drop into the treasury, that box, their offering. Now, with that background, look at verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. And He, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury. You hear what that means? Jesus came in, sat down by the box. And look what it says. And began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Get this picture. You imagine on Sunday, what if this morning, when we pass the offering basket, I just follow it around. I just follow around the basket. Hey, Dean, how you doing, man? That's a good offering there. God bless you, man. I just followed on through and just followed the back. We would never have the audacity. That's what Jesus was doing, sitting right by the box. Look what it says next. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Well, I guess so, with Jesus sitting by the box. I mean, man and his wife come to church. They ride their donkey up to the synagogue. Get off. They say, okay, here's how much we're going to give. Walk in, and there's Jesus sitting right next to the bar. He looks at his wife and says, honey, how much you got in your purse? Large sum, drop it in. There you go, Jesus. God bless you. That's what we had intended to give all along. Jesus, all the while, never says a word. Then look what it says. Verse 42. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Now look at the next verse. Calling his disciples to him. I don't know how long he'd been sitting there. Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour. I don't know. Watching people, one after another. Never said a word. Here comes this little lady. Here's what happens. Peter, James, John, come here. You got to see this. Can you imagine this morning if we're passing the basket and the person sitting next to you says, hey, Pastor Vance, you got to see this. Look what it goes on to say. He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in, listen, out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. God wasn't impressed with the large sums. You know why? Because he didn't need their money. It was his anyway. If he wanted it, he could lay claim to it at any given moment. What pleased him was when somebody said, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I got everything I own right here. God, it's not much. But Lord, I give it to you. He was pleased with her heart. Listen, we believe this so strongly at Hope. I want to make a statement to you today that you may never hear another pastor make. If you give for any reason other than a heart overflowing with gratitude to the person of Jesus, please don't give. Don't give because you heard a sermon on giving. Don't give because you feel like you have to. Give out of the, listen, it doesn't impress God when we give. It doesn't please God when we give for the sake of giving. But when we give because we love Him and we see the opportunity to get involved in what He's doing, then it reveals our heart towards Him. Then we give. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Man, maybe this morning He'll call over a group in heaven. Say, you got to see this. Look at my servant. You got to see it. Everyone gave from the heart. Listen, the third truth. Everyone gave according to their ability. There are 2 phrases that Paul uses. One is in the proportion. The second is that any of the disciples had means. Let me summarize it this way. They gave according to what God had given to them. That's what those 2 phrases mean. According to what God had given to them, they gave. Out of what God had entrusted to them, according to their ability, they gave. Here's a general principle. God's people have always given regularly a portion of what God has given to them. God's people have always given regularly a portion of what God has given to them. If you study throughout the history of God's relationship with man, man has always given a portion of that which God has given to him back. Now, sometimes we give more than that. Sometimes, like that lady, God calls us to sacrifice and we give beyond our ability. But as a routine, believers give a portion of that which God has given to them. Now, at this point, some Christians kind of get upset and they start saying, well, now you're talking about the law. You know, that Old Testament law where it required people to give 10% of their income. And, you know, we're not in the day of the law. We're in the day of grace and we don't have the law anymore. Well, that's true in some sense, but you need to know that when you're talking about this principle of giving out of our income, it started 500 years before the law was ever given. Abraham, 500 years before the law was given to Moses, gave 10% of his income back to the Lord. His grandson Jacob, 400 years before the law was given, gave 10% of his income back to the Lord. Then in the law didn't institute it, but it included this principle of giving a portion. In the law, if you get technical, the Jews were required to give 23.5% of their income back to the Lord under the law. And then after the law, in our text this morning and in other places in the New Testament, you continue to see God's people giving a portion of what God has given to them. You say, well, Pastor, where do I start? If I'm to give a portion of that which God has given to me, where's the starting point? Well, I'll be honest with you. That's where you before the Lord need to determine your conviction before God. Some people, again, go back to the tithe and say the tithe is the starting point. But I do believe that that's a principle in Scripture that is one of those that as Christians we can differ and debate on and decide for ourselves what that conviction is. But I will say this. Every New Testament example of giving goes far beyond the tithe. So it's really a moot point whether the tithe is for us today or not, because every New Testament example exceeds that anyway. As a matter of fact, as you study the Old Testament law, you'll never find one place in the New Testament where Jesus ever spoke anything less than the law. He always took the law and just exploded it, expanded it. But where do I start? Well, just as a guide, I want to share with you my family's conviction. Now, I share it with you as my conviction, all right? You must establish your own, and before the Lord, we can have liberty in this area as believers. But I want to give you at least some kind of a framework. My family, when we started giving years ago, began with the tithe, that 10% principle as the bare minimum that we give to the Lord. But let me tell you how we saw that. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago the story about my little 3-year-old girl that got a brand new bicycle for her birthday a couple of weeks ago. Well, that brand new bicycle had another part to it that I didn't tell you about. It's called training wheels. You know what training wheels are. You put them on a bike to help you learn to ride. But once you learn to ride, guess what? You don't need them. You take them off. Now you're free, man. That's kind of like the tithe. A tithe is really like a training wheel. It's a good starting place. Helps you learn to build that practice and principle into your life. But I'll be honest with you. Those of you that have been living this principle out for years in your life know this. That once you've been living this way for a while, you don't even need to have a discussion about the tithe. Because you've grown to a point that is so far beyond that, that that's not even a question or a discussion that needs to be had anymore. Now you're just giving out of the overflow of your love relationship with the Lord. Everyone gave according to their ability. Here's the fourth truth. Everyone gave as an act of service. Everyone gave as an act of service. Look at verse 29 again in our text. The writer says, they gave for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. The word relief is a word. It's the Greek word diakonoia. It literally means service. Service. Here's the principle. They gave as an act of service to others. And I don't have many original thoughts, but I believe that the Lord gave me an original thought about this principle. And here it is. They saw their giving not as giving to the church, but giving through the church in service to others. You see, sometimes I think we have the idea that as we give, we're giving to a church. But we're not a financial institution. We're not bankrolling money. As you give to a church, you're giving through a church in service to others. Let me give you some examples. This morning, we welcomed all of our first-time guests. If you're a first-time guest, we're delighted that you're here. But one of the things we did is we gave them a copy of the New Testament. A little copy of the New Testament. We give to every first-time guest as they come. Did you know that last year we gave over 2,000 of those out in our weekend services alone? Not counting all the places throughout Las Vegas we give them out, and all the places around the world we give them out. Thousands of those little Bibles. Where do those come from? Do we go out here and harvest them off the little New Testament tree every week and pick those and put them in baskets and bring them? No, I'll tell you where they come from. When I stand before our first-time guests and say our church wants to give you a gift, I mean that. Because you're giving it. As you live like this, as you give, you're giving through a church in service to others. Let me give you another example. We're launching a nonprofit organization in our church right now. It's going to come under the umbrella of our church. You're going to be hearing more about it in weeks to come. But as part of this nonprofit organization, one of the things we're going to target is the issue of homelessness in Las Vegas. Did you know that there are over 4,000 elementary school homeless children living in Las Vegas? That doesn't count teenagers and adults. I'm just talking about elementary school children. 4,000 in our city alone. Whose responsibility is that? I'll tell you whose responsibility is that. It's ours as the body of Christ. We need to put our arms around this city so that 10 years from now, this city's different because we've loved them and wrapped our arms around them. How do we do that? I'll tell you how we do that. As you live like this and you give, you're not giving to a church, you're giving through a church in service to others. There's an organization in Central America called Training Pastors International. We're the largest supporting church of that organization. This year, they'll train 3,200 pastors in six nations. Those 3,200 pastors in the last 6 months have led over 25,000 people personally to faith in Jesus Christ. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. As you live like this, you give not to a church, but through a church in service to others. And that's the principle of generosity. Living life wide open, applied practically in the area of giving.